Philippians chapter number 1, and we're continuing on. Now, we finished up studying about knowledge, and I'll cover a little later on wisdom and understanding. But I want to just give you a couple of things I mentioned to you the other day that I think important for you to know. Knowledge puffeth up. So when we talk about studying the Bible, it's not just to grow your head. Knowledge has got to be, you have to learn how to apply the knowledge. In other words, just obtaining knowledge is not the ultimate goal or the supreme goal of you as a Christian. It's learning how to apply that knowledge. That's wisdom. So now that I've learned something, how do I apply that in my practical everyday life? How does that fit? And then even more importantly, the understanding of that knowledge is how does that now apply in my relationship to the Lord? So there's a balance. You'll find with the Lord, there's always a balance to everything. He says in the Bible, a false balance is an abomination unto the Lord. Now let me show you how that works. Most of us, if you were to compare, like in the over there in Luke 18, I guess it is, where you have the Pharisee and the publican, most of us would think that if you were to compare a Pharisee and a publican, you would say to yourself, well, the Pharisee would have to be better than the publican, because the publican is, you know, says he's a sinner and he's wicked and he's ungodly and he's a tax collector. He's like the IRS people. He's just despised by everybody. And then you have an individual over here who fasts twice a week and who's clean and who's got the right haircut and got the right robes on and got the right borders and got the philanthropies and got everything that they're supposed to have. If you and I were to look at that, you would say, well, certainly the individual that's a Pharisee must be more pleasing to God than the individual that's on the bottom of the barrel. For instance, the prostitutes or the tax collectors or the fishermen, the people the Lord wound up hanging out with. But biblically, both are out of balance. The criminal's out of balance, and so is the individual who is proud in the fact that he hasn't ever been a criminal. So a balance means is that you can go too far in either direction. You can even go too far and be an ultra-sanctified, ultra-holy, ultra-separated, so much to the point you become antiseptic or isolated. A lot of times what happens with Christians is they get saved and then they go off the deep end. They become so isolated or alienated, they can't interact with individuals. Now, I've been there where you go, I've gone way to an extreme to the point that you're out there almost cultish acting. You have to find where the Lord wants you to be. You got to get to the point where you realize that, look, everything is not a compromise. Sometimes you have to realize it's not all about you. I know that's hard to believe, but sometimes you have to find the right balance. You have to learn what will interfect or what will affect or infect your relationship with the Lord. So when the Lord's talking about knowledge, what he wants you to understand is that knowledge needs to be balanced. That knowledge needs to be balanced in how can I apply it. Most of you have probably been around somebody that has a head full of knowledge but has a heart like an adamant stone or a diamond or has a heart like the Rock of Gibraltar. They're just all knowledge. And when you sit down with them, they just always want to impress you with what they know or some new fact they've learned. They're like the Bereans. They are here to tell some new thing, or they're here to look up some new thing. They're always wanting to give you something eccentric, something odd, something that doesn't fit in. That's not the Lord. Now think about it. Here's Jesus Christ. He comes down here born in a manger. I know he's not born this time of the year, but that's part of what's going on right now. Here's Jesus Christ born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then he grows up there as a carpenter. Now, is he not all God? Amen. Does he not know everything? He knows every chromosome. He knows every DNA and RNA strand. He knows how everything is made. He knows what makes up grass. He knows what makes up trees. He knows what makes up furniture. He knows everything there is to know. Is that right? Did you look at how he deals with people? He talks to people on their level. He doesn't alienate himself and walk around like he's so perfect and holy that if anybody touches him, like when he goes over and he visits Simon over there, and the woman comes in there to Simon's house, and she's weeping and crying and washes his feet with her tears and wipes his feet with her hair and that kind of thing, and then anoints his head there with oil. That's not the same Mary that's over in John 13. But here she comes, and that Pharisee says, man, if he even knew who that woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him. Jesus was never so sanctified that he was worried about getting cooties from somebody touching him. Now think about that a minute. Do you see the balance in that? He never compromised. People want to argue all the time on a regular basis. Well, could the Lord sin? Could he not sin? Well, I think he might could have sinned. Well, he couldn't sin. Well, how could he sin if he could be tempted? If he couldn't sin, then why could he be tempted? And all this other kind of stuff. Listen, the bottom line is he didn't sin.
Right.
But let me tell you this, if the Bible says tempted in all points, yet without sin, then you need to understand if he could be tempted, then he could sin. Otherwise, there'd be no temptation. So if there's no temptation, that's the presentation of the thing. If you're not tempted by the presentation, some of you try to eliminate presentation. You'll never eliminate presentation unless you punch the eyes out of your head. But if you've been alive for more than, say, 10 or 12 or 15 years, you've had enough junk corrupt your brain with what you've already seen and what you've already heard. You can't eliminate presentation. You'll have presentation in a dark room all by yourself. You can run right out there in front of your head. So what you have to realize is that the Lord comes along there. That's the impeccability of the law of Jesus Christ. And they want to write all these papers and try to make this big deal of whether or not philosophically the Lord could do it. The Lord would, if you were to walk into the Lord during those days, you would think he was a common man just like you and I are until you saw somebody say, "Hey, Lord, would you like to have a drink?" He'd say, "No, thank you." "Lord, would you like to have something to smoke?" Or, "Lord, would you like to say this or that or the other?" Or somebody flip a coin at him and say, "Well, what do you think we ought to do with that? Don't you think we ought to have an insurrection against the government?" See, there's a lot more to what's going on in that situation when they flip, the Pharisees come to the Lord there and they flip the penny at him and say, "What do you think about this?" What they're trying to do is catch him to get him to be a rabble-rouser, an insurrectionist.
Right.
That's what a lot's going on today. I'm getting off my subject, but just give me a moment or two here. Help me to blow the cream off the top. There's a lot of churches nowadays that think you have a right to have an insurrection against your government. That's directly contrary to Romans 13. You can't find anybody in that Bible that goes against the government. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says, "If I've done anything worthy of death, then tell them to put me to death." Well, they did put him to death. They cut his head off. They came to Peter and said, "You can't do this, you can't do this." Peter said, "Okay." And then they said, "You can't preach Jesus." He said, "Well, there I got a problem." And he preached Jesus and he got the tar beat out of him for it. You have to realize, ladies and gentlemen, they're trying to set the Lord up there. They've got him there in front of a bunch of people, and they bring him up there, and they say, "What do you think about that?" And the Lord looks at that thing, and if he was typical today, he'd say, "Well, now, the way that we can look at this thing from a theological perspective is that you certainly have a right to be told what to do by God, and we ought to obey God rather than obey men. And what I see here in this government is so on and so forth, and this is mammon, this is money, and it's no good, and it's terrible and all that." That's what they thought they were going to get, and then they get him on insurrection. Get him on treason. Get him come up against the government. Now they got a reason to put him. They're looking to put him in jail. You know what he says? Okay, watch the balance. You ready? "Render under Caesar the things that are Caesar, and the things that are God's the things that are God's." What's the problem, boys? There's a balance. I don't have a problem with the government. I live peaceably as much as is possible with all men. By the way, it wasn't Rome that put him to death. It was his own people that used the arm of the Roman government to do so. But the Jews charged him. Rome didn't charge him. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons Pilate had him beaten to the point he did was he hoped two things. Number one, because about 90% of them died in the whipping, he hoped that maybe he would die and the deal would be done. But after the whipping was done, he says, "Man, after you see the way this guy's been beaten and all that, certainly you have enough mercy in your heart to forgive somebody like that. Can you just behold the man?" He says, "Take a look at that. I've never seen anybody still standing after they're beaten like that. That's enough punishment, isn't it? Isn't that enough punishment?" And the people said, no, we want him crucified with bloodlust. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. That's what they start hollering out. Now, what you want to remember when it comes to this thing about knowledge is I believe in reading, I believe in studying, I believe in learning what the Bible says. But you got to be careful. The devil will get behind you and push you at a pace faster than you can keep up. You grab the knowledge, but then you learn how does that apply? Because knowledge can create a lot of problems for you. You have to realize this. My dad was real good at this. My dad was a vociferous reader. He read a lot. I mean, just reading all the time. He was real good. The old preacher was like this. He would be able to sit down with kids from 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years of age and break down all that stuff and have the ability to be able to put it across to little kids. Knowledge can get you to the point you can't talk to anybody except somebody that has your level of information. That's actually not knowledge, that's pride.
Yep.
to say, well, I have to talk over the heads of people using, you know, words, or their preachers are famous for using what they call Greek and Hebrew. And they'll use that stuff to try to say, you know, well, you know Greek, don't you? There's probably one in here that actually does. The rest of you probably don't know much about it. Maybe two or three as I look around the room. But what does Greek do you? It's a dead language anyway. Doesn't do you any good at all. But what it does do is if I tell you the original Greek word for something like that, you think, oh, well, he knows another language. He must be really smart. That's done to promote the authority of a person instead of the authority of a book. Amen. See, the authority goes to the book. It doesn't go to the person. That means it gives you the authority. Do you realize you have the right to reject anything that comes out of the pulpit that's not in line with the book? You know what that means? That means I've got to be under the authority of the book to have the right to speak to you authoritatively. My authority comes from a book. But you want to watch the thing about knowledge. You want to make sure that you don't just get carried away. Secondly, I'll say this about knowledge, and then I'm going to move on to approving some things here that are excellent that we'll need to get a hold of in a second here. The second thing you want to watch about knowledge is that knowledge has the tendency to push you toward the eccentric. Meaning that especially when it comes to studying biblical things, you're going to want to know about odd and strange and unusual things nobody's ever heard about. I made a statement the other day about how somebody asks a question and they have three reasons for asking questions. And Miss Sandra asked the question. And I did not intend for that to look like I was making an innuendo toward Miss Sandra when she asked the question about cherubim and angels, fallen angels. But it came on the heels of a couple of other questions. When people asked questions, they asked questions about eccentric things. Her question was a great question. You'll hear most preachers tell you the devil's a fallen angel. She clarified that. It's a great question. Preacher, most people refer to him as a fallen angel. You said it's a cherub. Can you show me that in the Bible? There's nothing out of bounds with that at all. So I apologize publicly if it appeared that I was looking to say that she was asking a question for any other reason than she wanted to know the answer. That wasn't my intention. It's difficult sometimes when you're preaching, especially when you're teaching, and then you're catching questions off the floor. There's a lot of things going on you don't see, and a lot of interaction. I still watch people when I'm talking. I still watch their body language. And sometimes you can cut somebody off at the pass from saying or doing something stupid that can ruin a meeting right quick. Amen. And somebody happened to be around that was ready to try to jump on something about blood-sucking angels from Jupiter, and I already knew that. I knew what was coming. And so it's not because I had a crystal ball. I just happened to have some information. And so I used that as an opportunity to put it in, and it shut it down just like that. But I didn't intend to do that at the expense of Sister Carol. But here's the thing. Knowledge will have a tendency to push you toward the eccentric, the things that will not really help you in the practical sense of things. You want to take the knowledge and learn what's going to help you, help your family, help those you're responsible. Make that the priority. Along the way, when you pick up the things that are there, I'm not saying they're not true. I'm not saying that those things are not there, but they're some of them are conjecture. You can't nail it down for absolute positivity and then just wind up, you know, driving a spike in it and saying this is just how it's going to be. There's some things Christians get in fights over that you really can't prove 100% are correct, and it's not going to affect your salvation. So what you want to do is you want to be careful about anything that drives you down that pathway. And this is where reformers come from. This is where hyperdispensationalists come from. This is where Calvinists got picked back up on again. The thirst for knowledge drives them to an extreme, and then the next thing you know, we're all chosen before the foundation of the world. Somebody ran into somebody that used to go to church here a long time ago yesterday, and they said, I'm not even sure that I ever was anything. I'm not even sure that I've lost my faith. That's Catholic. I've lost my faith. I think we're all just sinners and we're just trying to do good, and I don't even know if you can make it into heaven, and if you could make it to heaven, how you would get there. I know how to get there. You stop trying to figure it out and trust Him. Yep. It's so simple the child can get it. Yep. But see, that's that philosophical, theological, I got to kind of try to figure all these intricacies out. Just do this. When it comes to the Bible, understand the author of that Bible is smarter than you. And if you run up against something you don't understand, some things he'll tell you. And other things, I've got a pad of them at home. Just questions. When I die, you can read it. And you'll go, well, I wonder why I never figured that out. Some things the Lord doesn't show you. And you say, why? He don't have to. The mistaken idea is that God owes you an answer. God doesn't owe you an answer. I'm getting to this here and I say, this is all to do with knowledge. But God doesn't owe you an answer. Sometimes you pray and God doesn't say anything. Doesn't mean he didn't hear you. Say, well, God answered you because he didn't answer you. No, he just didn't answer you. He didn't say yes. He didn't say no. He just said, we do have to remember he's God. He's entitled to do what he wants to do. And here's what he gives you. It's called faith, but here's what he gives you. It's an odd thing. He says to you, now you know that I do everything good. You know everything I do is right. I don't ever make a mistake. You're just going to have to trust me.
Yes, sir.
Well, it's sometimes easier if he explains it, but if he explained it, you'd blow your mind because you'd be thinking, well, I never saw that before. Well, I never saw that. The Lord's just trust me by faith. Now, the faith is knowing that he's a good God. I don't claim, as many people try to claim, that I understand everything there is about suffering, but I've learned this. God gives you a reward for it if you're a Christian, and God's got a purpose for it if you're a Christian, and it's not always chastisement. Amen. And I understand that there's some things that you can't explain. Amen. A 58-year-old man dies of lungs fill up with pneumonia and dies to pull him off the vent there, and he winds up absent from the body, present with the Lord, and leaves a good woman who's been behind him for all those years, and a daughter and her husband and kids coming along the way, have nothing illegal, nothing immoral. A spiritual man, got a good testimony. Jim Lentz gone 54, my dad gone 64. Why would Dr. Ruckman gone now? Why? You can't explain it. But here's what you got to know. God knows what he's doing.
Amen.
That girl wrote her daddy a letter yesterday. It was read in the part of the service that we're having there. And in the service, she said, I don't claim to know everything, but I know that I have to accept the fact it's God's perfect will and God knows what's best. It's a solemn deal. I'm sitting up on the platform with a whole bunch of people that are gathered there, up in the thousands, and they're gathered there. I felt like jumping up and saying, Lord, have mercy. Lord, give me a little bit of that. That accepting that without understanding that, that's the pinnacle. That's the poster child for. That's the epitome of faith. I don't like it. I don't understand it. But I know God knows what's right. And so, there you go. Girls in her 20s or early 30s. Now, that's a handful. So, knowledge will tend to push you toward the eccentric. You want to make sure that you stay balanced. Let me encourage you to do this. And we try to do this with our Bible school students. We try to tell them, always err on the side of practicality. The things you learn in the Bible, it's good, but make sure that you can apply them in a practical sense. The Lord never came across or tries to put things, if he wanted to put things over our heads, he could, couldn't he? Have you ever wondered this? Have you ever thought about why God chooses human instruments to put the holy words of God out? I know why he did it. Do you know why he did it? He needs somebody on the same level to talk to people on the same level. That's God helping you. That's God helping me. If God stood up here, God opened his mouth before he said anything, your minds would go, poof, you couldn't handle it. Just the thought of him would just blow your mind out. So the Lord said, well, instead of writing it up there in the sky or having an angel do it, I'm going to put it in language from a common man and I'm going to show him how I can take the base things of the world and I can confound the wise. So all through the Bible, he warned you about the intellect taking you in places you're not. He doesn't say, don't learn. But he says, don't let it get you to a position that you forget God.
Amen.
And that's all of a sudden what scholarship can do to you. You got to be careful about that. The old preacher used to say this. Now, he had a right to say it. He had 5 earned degrees. He used to say this. His IQ was over 170. Many of you don't even know that. In three areas. That's tested out. He used to say this. Education without salvation is damnation. You say, why? The world by wisdom knew not God. See? because now all of a sudden you get all the philosophers, you get all the theologians, you're dealing with that stuff now with the stuff you're doing down there at the sheriff's office. You get all these people with modern theology and they think they can solve it all intellectually. You're not going to solve the problems in this world, let alone in your county, without God. You're not going to do it. It ain't going to be done. Whether they realize it or not, the only thing besides the police are reactionary to what's going on. They don't stop crime. They respond to it. The only thing keeping this thing from becoming completely chaotic is not because you got a gun in your back pocket. It's because you still love the Lord and you believe the book and you still pray, and God is withholding the utter chaos here because of praying Christians that go to church and read their Bible. You're the reason this whole place is not turned upside down and it's just complete chaos. Now, they don't even know that. And if I were to go to a symposium now and sit down with people and they say, well, you know, you've had a little experience when you were down there and you're a preacher now, what would be your answer to everything? I say, well, you better do everything you can to encourage Christians to keep praying and keep going to church and keep doing what God tells them to do. Because without those praying Christians, the Lord will turn the devil loose on this city and you will never be able to stem the tide. You can't hire enough policemen to stop the crime rate. Do you ever wonder why you're not all victims of crime? I know you've been it here and there, petty theft and that kind of a thing, and a few of you have been abused along the way. But have you ever wondered why per capita, why you're not victims of crime? You know, crime rate's pretty high right now. How come you're not? Or you think it's because they know you got a gun or an alarm system? Or could it be that the Lord protects you?
Amen.
I'm just going to err on the side of the Lord protects you. You ever wonder why that hadn't been to your home? I'm going to tell you it's because God protects you. Now, listen to me. Don't you think for one second I don't appreciate the police. I do. I'm glad to know that if I pick up the phone and call 911, that they're not sitting there saying, well, now who is that and where is he from and what area of town does he live in and that kind of a deal. I'm glad to know that they'll flip on them blue lights and risk their life driving, if they drove like I used to, they're driving to come to get to where I'm at, and they'll put themselves between me and the bad guy, male or female. I appreciate that. I appreciate knowing that. There is nothing like a good backup. I mean, you cannot imagine when you are up to your eyeballs and alligators and you hear that radio cracking and somebody hollers, HQ, I'm 1051, and you hear that voice and you hear the steelness in that voice, I'm on the way, you'd be surprised how it'd help you hold on just a little while longer because you know the cavalry's coming. I appreciate it. But I'm telling you right now, ladies and gentlemen, what keeps this county and what'll keep this country is God.
Amen.
And when you're gone, this country's done. Roasted. Whether it's from Kim Jong-un or whether it is from the Lord himself. The Lord doesn't need a human instrument to be able to do it. I told you the other day, all God has to do is just suck the oxygen out. Have any of you ever read about when they bombed some of the places over in Japan, Nagasaki, Hiroshima, and some of the places over when they flew all the way into Germany and all the fires burned so hot it burned all the oxygen out, and people didn't die from the explosion, they didn't die from incineration, they died because there was no oxygen. The fires burned so hot it sucked the oxygen out of the area. That happened in places in England. Most people don't even know that England was under constant bombardment at the beginning of World War II from Hitler shooting at them across the pond on a every day. Did any of you know that? Many of you? Some of you? Some of you studied. Well, good. I'm glad. Some of you are looking at me like, what? England? Yeah, every day. Every day. They've got all kind of stuff to try to prevent the bombs from getting in there, and every night those things are flinging and flying, and the fires got so hot that you couldn't breathe the air. Now, if God wanted to, all God would have to do is just suck the oxygen out and he could drop every one of us in our tracks. You ain't going to make it more than maybe 3 minutes at best. And then you're going to be flopping around on the floor like a fish out of water, or you know, like a chicken fixing to get her head broke off. You say, why? God doesn't need human instrumentation to be able to destroy mankind. He can have a flood if he wants to. He can send an angel to kill 185,000. Now, all I'm trying to help you to understand is that I want you to study. I want you to, don't be ignorant. Get your nose in the book and study it. Get a concordance and get a dictionary. You can't learn it overnight. But take some time and learn some things. The thing that it'll do is the more things you learn in that book about God, the bigger God will become to you. And then you'll start realizing, man, or am I dealing with something that I have never been able to see before? I'm not a pantheist, meaning I don't believe God's in everything, but I believe He's everywhere. I think He's like air.
Amen.
I really do. I think God knows about everything. I believe by the power of His words right now, that bench that Brother Brad and Miss Debbie and sister sitting on here, I believe that thing would literally separate and come apart.
Amen.
What's holding that thing together is the words Lord, the Lord's word saying, this is what I wanted to do. I'm going to make these two things come together. I can take a piece of wood and a piece of wood and some glue and some nails, and I can put them together. Have you ever looked at a piece of wood? It's got fibers in it. And those fibers are made to grow together.
Amen.
And different kinds of ways those fibers come together create strength. You say, where do the fibers come from? The word of the Lord.
Amen.
The word
yes,
of the Lord. It holds it together.
Amen.
Well, when the word comes off, guess what happens? The whole Amen. Thing disintegrates. You know what's holding you together right now? His words.
Amen.
His words. See why words are important? They're important. By the breath, by the words of God, He formed the star clusters.
Yes.
You think about angels, you think, well, what are they? They were spoken into existence by God. God just spoke, here's a whole host of angels. Not just one man made out of dirt. He just spoke and there's angels. Words. You know what the world's trying to get you away from today? Words. Corrupt words, corrupt word, just corrupt it, just corrupt it, just corrupt it. Now, God did you a great favor. I'm trying to get there. I'm kind of full up if you can't tell this morning. What God did was give you a great favor. He gave you a Bible, His brain on paper,
Amen.
Broken down for a human being in your language.
Amen.
That's a great gift.
Amen.
That way, I don't have to wonder about somebody who is able to speak stars into existence and speak the sun into existence and speak life into existence. God created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God spoke and it was, God spoke and it was, God spoke and it was. How are you going to understand a God like that? You can't grab a hold of that. And he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll manifest myself to him. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do it through words. And I'll give it to them in their language. He didn't do it to confuse you. He didn't do it to try to make it hard. He did that to be a blessing to you.
Amen.
But he didn't want to just give you everything. He said, now you're going to have to put some effort into it. You're going to have to read. And you know what man doesn't want to do today? Don't want to read. Reading has to become a discipline. I'm not even going to get to this. But listen to me for a second. People get this idea that reading is always like reading a novel or whatever. The trashy novels and stuff are done to inflict upon your conscience the ability of your mind to daydream with a steering wheel on it. They're steering your mind's eye into a place that is, very fleshy in mind, something that would be lustful, something that would be pleasurable. There's a good word in your mind. So you can fantasize while you're reading. But that's not the kind of reading you're talking about. You're talking about the kind of reading that is pure and holy and perfect and clean and something that'll last forever. Now, it requires discipline to do that. It's intended to cut you off from the flesh. Will you let me help you? That's what prayer is. The reason prayer is so hard, besides your pride getting in the way, is prayer is so difficult because there's nothing in your flesh that likes it at all. You know why we have people bow their head and close their eyes at time for prayer? You say, well, so people aren't looking around. I know, people are rebellious. You know, they're going to look around anyway. You know, it's kind of like bow your head and close your eyes, and somebody's like... I feel like that guy, Sergeant York, I feel like hollering like a turkey and get one of my friends to shoot him, And they raise their head up, just shoot him, Not literally, thump him. That would be a better idea. Let me get politically correct here. Hit him with a spit wad or something. in all kind of ways for people to manifest a rebellion. But here's the thing. We do that. You say, why? To make you, to cut you off from the things around you and get you thinking about you and God. That's what prayer does. It gets you thinking about you and God. It cuts you off. That's why when you get ready to pray, your mind gets filled with every kind of thing you can imagine, from business to fleshly desires. It's like, why does that stuff come in here? Because your flesh is going, you're killing me, you're killing me, you're killing me. Open your eyes, quick. You know, yeah, okay, good. I'm back in touch again. Okay, man, you were flipping me out here. I mean, what happens when somebody dies? They close their eyes. They stop being attached to the world. That's prayer. Now, when it comes to the Bible is that way. The Bible is like prayer in the sense it is intended to cut you off from the flesh. Many people pick up the Bible and they pick up the Bible and read it as if it is some sort of a moral code or some sort of commandments. There are some good things in there to do, and they're looking for appeasement for the flesh. That's a spiritual book. It's also the greatest history book on earth today. A big portion of that book is history. You say, why? Because the Lord says, that thing which shall be hath already been. If you study history, you can tell the future. That's Ecclesiastes 3. And what do you know about men in history? You know that men don't learn from history. They keep repeating it. 70-something wars here since the United Nations was put together to stop war. And now they run around in their blue helmets and still have war. And they use other nations against other nations to try to inflict pain in order to anyway. So the Bible is written in this fashion, ladies and gentlemen. This will help you. And this is what church is about. It's written to be food for your soul. Now there's a benefit practically to things that will help you in the flesh. For instance, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. Right? So we just told you a good command that if I want to make sure I do right, I want to make sure I don't sow the wrong seeds. Don't give the flesh. If I walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. Here's the thing you got to understand about flesh. Did the Lord give you an appetite? Don't you have to eat to stay alive? Right? But then doesn't He preach on gluttony? Watch the balance. Do you see the balance? Well, the Lord gave me this appetite, and the Lord has made it up, and I have to eat. You know what's going to happen? But it's the Lord's fault. Wait, slow down. You eat to survive. You don't live to eat. You eat to live. Right. Now, I realize we got some Thanksgiving pounds floating around and things like that. I know, and Christmas pounds are coming, and then New Year's pounds, and then Easter pounds, and then Mother's Day pounds, and Father's Day pounds, and as you get older, the pounds begin to pile up. But He gives you an appetite, right? But then He tells you, you got to keep it under control. He gave you an appetite to reproduce. I don't mean to make you uncomfortable, but I don't have many little kids in here. He gave you that appetite. But then He gave you the confines of how that appetite is to operate in the bonds of matrimony for the purpose of not just pleasure, but propagation. But you better keep that appetite under control. You say, why? Well, the Lord gave me the appetite. I can't. Just slow down a minute now. The Lord also supposedly gave you an appetite to work, and some of you hadn't got that appetite too good. That's why one guy told me one time, he says, I tell you what, one thing about the Bible, the first time I did was pick it up and opened it up to Job, and he said, I realized I didn't have one. I was done with the Bible. I said, okay, well, the O there is a little O. It's a little long there. It's not the short O. It's not an A. It's an O, a Job. You know, so, but you see in the Bible what you want to see. So I think Job's a great book for you young guys to get a hold of. It means get one and keep one. This is a sidebar. It doesn't add anything at all. It's like the curl on a pig's tail doesn't add any lard to the pig, but I'm good. I had a young lady at a meeting I was at not too long ago, October, I guess it was, right before the Jubilee, and she came up real serious. Her parents were there and all that stuff, and we're sitting there at the table, and she came up. She said, could I please ask a couple of questions? Sure. She sat down. I didn't know she don't sit down. She sat down. She asked a few questions, a few things. I said, well, go ahead, get to it. What is it you want to ask me? Go ahead. I'm thinking going to be, you know, some deep, dark, you know, what about the horses under the myrtle trees or something like that and all that, and I was already trying to figure where I was going to go. And she said, do you happen to know any good men? I said, what is the context of your question? I said, I have some good friends that are men, yes. And she goes, well, I mean single men. And I went, okay. I said, why do you ask? She said, well, I really would like to be married. She's 28, I guess, or 29, somewhere, just shy of 30. And I said, well, why do you ask? And she said, well, I really would like to be married. And I said, well, what are your qualifications? She said, well, one, I'd like for him to be saved.
Amen.
I said, well, that's a good thing. And she said, two, I'd like for him to have a job.
That's right.
Usually number two for the spiritual girl is, I'd like for him to be saved and I wish he's good looking, right?
Yeah.
It's, I'd like him to be saved, and if he could have a job, man, that'd be a great plus. You know what I find? That's a regular thing. You know, women are looking for a guy to marry, and it's kind of like, if he could have a job, yeah, what he's figuring is that you're going to be sugar mama, not sugar daddy, and you're going to marry him, and he'll run around in an apron all day, take care of the house while you go to work. That's sort of said tongue-in-cheek. Because there's a lot of truth in that. You got young boys nowadays that have never even had a shovel or a rake in their hand. They don't know nothing about a hammer or a nail. They go out. I got girls in here that could change a tire faster than some of you could even think about how to get the jack out of the car. I saw a commercial not long ago. The thing's on TV and this guy's on the telephone and they got this some kind of insurance or whatever that if the kid has a flat tire, you can call the insurance people or something. I'm thinking, first of all, my daddy would come out there probably with a razor strap and whip me on the side of the road for that. What do you mean calling somebody to change a tire, boy? I was doing that by the time I couldn't have been more than 7 or 8 years of age, man. I'm talking about them old-fashioned jack-up jacks, you know, all that stuff. This is before the scissors things and all that kind of a deal. I mean, you had to crawl around and get it on the right spot or you'd rip the bumper off the thing, you know. And Lord help you, you better break the lugs off before the tire gets off the ground or the tire spinning. Some of you can feel me, right?
Amen. Amen.
I mean, my dad's like, Dad, I can't get it off of there. He goes, well, then the tire's going to be flat and you're going to be sitting on the road for a while. Well, what do you do? He said, better think about it. I learned to stand on one end of the jack and pull to break those lug nuts off. I busted my hind end more than once, but here's the thing. Here, guys now, they have a flat tire. Oh, well, what am I going to do? I got a flat tire. It's like, I don't know, change it? They have one in the back. They do? Really? It's called a spare. Where is it? Yeah, it looks like a donut. Now, Brother Paul, will you let those people in real quick, please? Thank you. Appreciate it. That's not the Apostle Paul, but that's Brother Paul. but listen to me. Listen to me. It's a sad state of affairs when good Christian girls can't find a man that's 25 years of age or older that at least has a job. I don't understand that. One lady said one time in a testimony service, she just stood up out of nowhere and she said, well, I just want to thank the Lord for saving me and I have a man that has a job. Sat back down. It's like, okay, well, amen, sister, you know. And the women are like, is he for sale? They ask a single lady one time, then an older lady in the service, she was what they call an old maid. No offense intended there, but they used to call them old maids because they didn't find anybody to marry. And so they looked at the sister and she said, does anybody have a favorite him? And the lady stood up and she said, I'll pick him and him and him and him. Of course, they were talking about him, H-Y-M-N, like out of a book, see. I can hear my wife now, honey, if you have to explain the joke, it's not funny. let me close with this morning. I'll give you the rest of this later on, but let me close with this morning. When it comes to knowledge, knowledge will do nothing but help you if you use it the right way.
Amen.
Can I encourage you to not just learn some things about the Bible, but pick up literature and read it. Learn to read.
Amen.
Don't go to the maybe with Brother Mitch's place as an exception, but don't go to the barbershop and read that trash.
Amen.
That's all pictures.
Yep.
You pick up a magazine off a magazine rack nowadays, you want me to show you what they think of you? You look at the literary prose they use when they write a magazine article. It's written to about 7th or 8th grade. There, and it's all about fashion, and it's all about looks, and it's all about feelings. It has nothing at all to increase your intellect whatsoever. It doesn't stimulate you at all. It's just candy. And you know sugar's not good for you, not too much of it anyway. So here's what I want you to understand about knowledge. Learn to not just read the Bible, but learn to read other stuff. Pick up an encyclopedia every now and then and read it. Just read it. Just open up an encyclopedia and just read it. See, some of you just went, I think I'm nauseated. Learn to read things you don't like to read. Don't start with War and Peace. It's a boring book anyway, but don't start with that. That's just a whole bunch of stuff to come to the end of the matter. And well, it started with War and Peace, and it ended with War and Peace. But it's a great literary classic. It's about that thick. Don't start there. Start with something a little bit smaller, but learn to do it. Learn to make yourself do it. And encourage you this week, turn off the box for 30 minutes. Amen. And just read.
Amen.
You might actually find yourself liking it. Really, it's not bad. You'd be surprised. It'll stretch your mind. You want to make your mind grow? Read.